All right. Good morning, Grace Point. It's so good to see all of you here today. And I also want to welcome all the college students that are here, made it to the second service. Those of you who are watching online, I'm glad that you're here. You've made it with us second week in a row. We've changed times and gone to two services. So glad that you are here. It's so funny. I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to follow Sophie? Then I follow Gary and all of that. I do need to say one thing. Sophie has no clue what happens at the men's retreat because she's like, you know, not a guy. If you really are wondering what's going on at the men's retreat and you'd like to go, or you're wondering if you want to go, we do a lot of skeet shooting while we're there. There is a whole hog roast. There's probably going to be polar bear swimming at night, a big campfire, all kinds of stuff like that happening. So if that sounds like your kind of thing, or maybe you just want to come and relax, this is a great time. I don't know how many guys are going, but usually we have like 50 to 70 guys or something that all come together and do this. Glad to have you here, Grace Point. My name is Kyle Corinne. One of the things I say just about every service is that if this is your first time here, our main goal is just to try to inspire you to follow Jesus. And I'm not sure where you are in your pilgrimage of faith, but our hope is that today we can help you take whatever that next step is, wherever you are on your spiritual journey. So whether you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian, or maybe you're just checking something out and you're not really sure exactly what you believe, or you're here with a friend because they bribed you and they said they're going to take you to lunch, welcome either way and in all those circumstances. We've been doing a series, and we're kind of approaching the end, but it's been called Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. And this is how many people feel in our current day. Everything around us, it seems like what used to be all right is now no longer all right. And the things that used to be wrong are now being portrayed as right. And we're talking about all those issues. And so if you have not been here for any of those, you can go back. You can listen to some of those things that we've been talking about. But I was thinking about this series, and to live right side up is kind of a play on words. You know, it's directional. You have up, you have down. But it also has to do with rightness. Or wrongness. Something's right, something is wrong. To live rightly basically it means to live righteously. That's where the word right came from. And that means there's a standard. There's a standard that must not be broken. It's the idea of a plumb line. If you're a carpenter, you understand this. You hold a plumb line to see, is this going to be perfectly up and down? Or maybe you would call it a straight edge or something like that that you have to follow. But when you live wrongly, you're breaking that standard. You're doing something different. A few months ago, actually before I even started this series, I was on a bike ride. One of the things I like to do is I go ride my bike. Lots of times I'll go ride to the airport and back. And I'll listen to, sometimes it's music, rarely it's music, I should say, but I listen to messages or talks or books on tape or things like that. Some of you guys do that when you drive. And I was listening to this message. And it really just it just really impacted me, and I realized that there was an area of my life that I kind of had just kind of set aside. I'd kind of been sort of neglecting, and I really didn't focus on it much. I mean, you know, I thought, oh, I'm okay when it comes to this, and after I listened, I realized I'm really not okay. Today there's a lot of focus about justice or injustice or social justice, things like that. But today I want to just take some time and look at what is justice. Because this is actually a huge problem in our world today. And not because of corrupt politicians or bad judges or police officers or things like that. I think there's a deeper issue going on. I really want to talk about it because I don't think we understand it. And if you want some resources on this, a couple of resources I think are helpful. One is two books. One's called Generous Justice. Tim Keller. Another one's called Counterculture. It's a book by David Platt. But before I go, I just want to tell you, for those of you who like outlines, I'm just going to talk about some basic things. What is justice? What does it mean to be just? And then how can we become a people who live this way? How can we become a just people? So to start off, I want to read a famous passage of Scripture in Psalm 19. I'm just going to read it. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, some of you who grew up going to church, this is actually a song that you probably sung. And in your mind, you're kind of thinking, maybe singing the words of that song about what this is talking about. That in Psalm 19, the psalmist is actually, he tells us that there are two things that declare the glory of God. The first thing is nature that is all around you. So the trees, the grass, the mountains, the blue sky in the day, the stars at night, with the clouds, the thunder, I mean, everything that has to do with nature, it declares the glory of God. And then the second thing that he says is from verses 7 to 14, what we just read, it's not just nature that declares the glory of God, but it's the Word of God, the law of God. So the difference between these two things, as great as nature is, the knowledge that you get from it, it can't provide an internal transformation. It's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's good, but it cannot provide what you need internally to transform you. But what he does say is that the law of God, the Word of God, can and does change people. But the New Testament, if you read about it, it refers back, it looks to the law of God, and it says that it's kind of like a mirror. It's that mirror that you set up before you, and you didn't really pay much attention, but now you see what you really look like. You see those blemishes that you didn't even know you had. If you didn't have a mirror, you wouldn't know if your hair was out of style. You wouldn't know how your face, your makeup, anything like that. But because we have a mirror, we can see that and we can try to make corrections. Okay? And the New Testament also talks about the law of God. It's kind of like a tutor. It's telling you, this is right, this is wrong, this is correct, this is incorrect, all of that. But through listening to the law of God, you come to understand yourself, you come to understand who God is. And it has power. It has the power to convert the soul. This is what he says. So without it, without this conversion of the soul, your soul perishes. This is what he's basically claiming. It has the power to make the simple person wise. Then it makes your heart rejoice. It says that it's more valuable than gold, and you know it's like the best dessert, sweeter than honey. If you are a sweets person, I am I love desserts and all of that stuff, and so sweeter than honey is what he says. But the Word of God is His revelation. It's what He's given us. It's how He lets us know the difference between right and wrong. So, here's the issue. It's not just Him making a declaration. It's actually what He's doing is revealing part of Himself. It's not just Him saying, this is just what I'm going to tell you. Now, of course, if He did, we'd still listen. But it's different. It's different than the majority rule. Different than everybody, let's just take a vote and decide, are we going to say that this is right and this is wrong? Is that how we're going to do that? And everybody votes and then the majority says, yeah, that is. And we overpower the others that voted the other way. It's not like majority rule. It's not like the loudest person or the strongest person, the person who you can't come against because they will, you know, with their strength, they'll overpower you. That's not how this works. It comes from God Himself. And yet, here's the funny thing. There's nothing that modern people today want to hear about less than the law of God. By the law of God, we know if it's something that's true or something that's false, if it's a lie or if it's the truth. And yet, there's nothing that is less popular today than the law of God. People instinctively, they think about the commandments. It's something that's kind of oppressive. It's gonna mess up how I'm living. Rarely do people think, wow, the law of God, internally revolutionizing. They don't think that. And see, this is our problem in how we understand his commands. And what this is implying is that people today, they're losing their souls because of the allergy that they have with the Word of God. I want you to look at something in verse 9. There are two key words. And I think I've got them highlighted up there. The statement that says that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It actually could be read this way. It could be translated, the justice of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. It's the same word. Justice, judgment. So what does it mean to say that the justice of the Lord is true and righteous? I guess we got to figure out what does it mean to be righteous. The Hebrew word righteousness basically is referring to the idea of a straight edge. A straight edge that helps you cut something straight. It's a measurement tool. So to say that this is the standard of measurement, that's to say that's a righteous kind of a measurement. It helps us understand. The idea is this, to say that God is righteous, and that righteousness comes from God, what that means is that there's nobody above Him to correct Him. There's nobody above God that can say, excuse me, you got that wrong. That's not the right standard. See, it's God's nature that provides the straight edge. It's His nature that provides the plumb line that tells you what is up and what is down. So it's by Him. He's where we get our whole capacity to judge everything else in life. He's the measurement standard. So we believe the truth is right and lying is wrong. Why? Well, it's because God is truthful. We believe that justice is good and right and injustice is wrong and it's bad. Why? Because God is just. This is why we believe this. So, a month and a half ago, me and another team of about 10 people, we all went up to Alaska and we spent some time doing some drywall, didn't we? Drywall, right? Lots of fun drywall. Yeah. And so the thing that we used mostly was we used a pencil, a straight edge or a T-square. We used a chalk line and, measuring tape. Those were our basic tools. Of course, a knife and some, screws and screw guns and all that. But see, the only way we would be successful in putting up the wall around us is if we use the same standard of measurement. If I came in to work that day and I had a tape measure where my inch was just a little bit longer than what Matt's tape measure was, and then we're calling out measurements and he calls out, 83 inches and make a cut. And so I go over there with my tape measure and I do this and I do 83 inches and we cut it and we put it up. And he says, this is wrong. You didn't measure it 83. And I'd be like, yes, I did. And no, you didn't. We do this. And see, the problem is, a little secret here, we all had the same kind of tape measure and we still had that problem. We still had that issue because we're measuring. But if every one of us, at one time, I think we had 6 to 8 people that were in the room and were doing drywall, and if everyone brought their own straight edge and maybe it was a little bit off, or we brought our own tape measure and maybe this inch was a little bit longer and this inch was a little bit shorter, and it wasn't the same thing, if it's all different, can you imagine what that room would look like if all 6 of us lived like that, if we operated like that? Now, welcome to our modern world. This is the world where everybody says, whatever straight edge you have, go ahead and use it, however you want to call it straight. Whatever measurement tool, however your tape measure is, it's fine. It's as long as it's good for you, that's good. And see, this is exactly what our society has been doing. And this is why we have a problem with justice. I was going to say that a lot of people have bought into a postmodernism. I shouldn't say that. What I should say is that our society has, there's a lot within us that where we just kind of operate, we go along with the flow. And the flow has been with some of the postmodern thought that has gone along. And the idea of postmodernism is a self-defeating system. Because what it says is there is no standard for right and wrong. There are no absolutes. There's no standard for right. There's no standard for wrong. But by telling you that there's no standard, it's setting the standard. It's saying this is the standard that you should use. And so it's actually a self-refuting system. Logically, philosophers, people, they're like, it really doesn't work. It cannot work because it's inconsistent. It's incoherent as a system. But it's given rise to the idea that everybody should have their their personal opinions rather than an outside standard, that your opinion is the standard, that your feeling, your thoughts are the standard. And the growing opinion is basically to say that your inner feelings, your inner urges are the new authoritative standards for life. And anybody who says that there's an outside standard that we need to live by, many people are saying, well, that's oppressive. It's oppressive to say that that's the standard. But see, we understand, we all know this. To try to live by this kind of rule, it's actually self-destroying. And we understand that. We already know intrinsically that these things aren't true. You know, there's an article that I read, and this article was written probably in the 90s, where there was a professor at Boston College, and he wrote this article, and he believes in moral absolutes. But he talked about his philosophy class every year. First day of class, what he does is he says, tell me all, what do you all believe about morality? And he says that 95% of the time they say this, that there are no absolute principles to live by, and that morals, they're always your personal subjective value. And you can't impose your morality on anyone else. So that's almost everybody believes. And so every year he does this, he says, okay, that's fine. And this he says this. So, since you believe that all morality is just personal and subjective, I would like to share with you my personal subjective feelings about how I grade in this class. I want you to know that all women will receive an F. And immediately they say, what? That's not fair, right? And he says, wait a minute. If you told me that your personal subjective concepts of fairness differs from my own personal subjective concept of fairness, and if you don't like how my concept makes you feel, that's fine, but you didn't say that. What you've just said is that my particular view of fairness is wrong. And you know in your deepest of deeps that there's a universal objective value called justice, and it stands in judgment over you and me. And you can invoke it against me when I say that all women in this class are going to flunk. However, you have no basis for doing it. Don't you see? You can't live by your own philosophy that all morals are relative. So this is the problem. If you have no standard that is clear and consistent about what is right, how can you be an advocate of justice for other people, for yourself, for those around you, for people that you don't even know? How can justice exist if there is no standard by which to set it by? And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at, well, what's the standard of justice that God has given us? And this is the thing that's just sort of kind of messes me up a little bit inside emotionally, because I know that I have issues with this, that I need to bring myself in line with this, because I just know I can't live all that way, or I haven't been, and how am I going to do this? And maybe you're going to feel that way as well. But I want to go back to the standard of justice as God has given it. You know, in Micah 6:8, he says this, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is actually the heart of biblical faith. A number of commentators and people who would be experts, they would say this is probably the most important passage in all of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, because it summarizes how you live justly, but it's also balanced with loving faithfulness. And it's balanced by walking humbly with humility with God. So let's talk about what does the Bible mean by justice? And we can't just look at like a definition. You can open a dictionary, you can read, okay, justice, and you get that. You have to look at how it's described. So we'll get the definitions, but I want to look at how it's described as well. So the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. It's used over 420 different times in the Old Testament. And it can be translated a number of ways. So it can be translated as judgment, justice, righteous or righteousness, or to uphold the cause. But what it basically means is this. It means to give people what they're due. Justice means to give people what they are due. And on one side of this, It's negative. There's a negative side to justice. So when somebody does something wrong, when people do wrong, you've got to stop them. You have to stop them from doing it, and they need to be punished. They need to be sentenced to whatever it is their punishment is because they did what was wrong. If you don't do that, if you don't stop them from doing bad things, then and they're not punished, then there is no justice. There is no, so you have to stop. So that's the negative side. So God is perfectly just. And here's a weighty thought for this morning. Ecclesiastes 12:14. It says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God brings everything. He will bring everything to justice. Even every secret thing. There's nothing that escapes His eye, that escapes His knowledge. And so He's going to bring it to be punished, whether it's good, whether it's evil. He's going to take care of it. And the negative side of justice is that it deserves condemnation. It deserves punishment. So there's a negative side, but there's also a different side. There's another side to justice. It doesn't just mean punishing the criminals or those people who wrong other people. It also means to give those who are oppressed, those who are marginalized, those who are weak, those who are vulnerable, to give what is due to them. So it's to give what is due, but it means also to give what is due to those who are oppressed and weak. Exodus 23:6 says, "Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits." Just because they're poor, you can't deny them justice. You have to provide justice for them as they plead their cause. Proverbs 31:9 says, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." The word mishpat in the Old Testament, it's most often used to describe four different groups of people. There's the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor. Nicholas Walterstorff, he's called this the quartet of the vulnerable. Four different groups of people that are very, very vulnerable. They're easily trampled on. They're easily harmed. And you can imagine, don't just think of today. Think back hundreds of years. Go back a couple thousand years throughout history. And what was it like for the widow who now lost her husband who was providing for the whole family? And she now becomes very, very weak. Who's going to support her? You look at the orphan, has no parents. How is this orphan going to survive? And they're very, very weak. The same thing with the immigrant, the person who comes from out of town. Is anybody going to take care of them and help them figure out how to get the job, how to provide, how to do all of that? And so they're easily trampled on. And so justice calls for punishing the wrongdoer, but it also calls to care for the most vulnerable classes of society. And the best example of this is in Job. Ryan read a part of Job today. Maybe it linked up with something that I said in the first service and he heard. But Job gives us a clear understanding, because here's Job's deal. Job, there's this sort of this supernatural conversation going on between God and Satan. And Job is the focus. And Satan ends up coming down and taking away everything that Job has. It's gone. All of his family except for his wife, all of his kids. He's lost all possessions. And then he begins to have terrible sores all over his body. And he is just in anguish. And three of his friends come and they mourn with him for a while. But after a while, they begin to say, "Job, listen, the gig is up. We think that all this bad stuff has come upon you because you've been doing something wrong in your life. And we don't know exactly what it is, but you've been doing something wrong. Otherwise, God wouldn't allow this in your life." And Job's claim is, "Listen, I've been living a life of justice. There's no reason why this should happen. I've been following the Lord." And listen to how he explains justice. This is Job 29, starting in verse 12. He says, "I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him who I didn't know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and I made him drop his prey from his teeth. Justice is the way that Job lived his life. He says, it's just like my wearing of clothes. I put my clothes on every day. It's just a normal thing. And this is what I did. It was my robe and my turban. I lived justly. Well, how did he do it? Well, he says right here, it's by caring for the poor, by taking care of the helpless, the immigrant, the widow, the fatherless, by breaking the fangs of those who were unrighteous around him. This is how he lived it out. So this means two things. The very first thing is this. You must not harm the weak and the vulnerable. You must not put them in prison wrongly. You must not imprison them. You must not kill them. There are many people who have been enslaved but simply because they're weak. They have been had their things taken away because somebody else more powerful than them came along just because they were getting in the way. And see, this is wrong. That is injustice. And to harm people in this way, that is unjust. This is what Job has just told us. But the second thing this means is this. It's not just you must not just harm the weak and the vulnerable. You also must not ignore them or their needs. Because when you ignore the widow, the needs of the widow, the orphan, the alien, and the poor, that's not just called being stingy. It's called a lack of justice. Look at how Job lays this out later in Job 31. He says, if I have denied justice to any of my servants, whether male or female, when they had a grievance against me. Now listen, he's giving you a number of things. He says, if I have denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary. Thirdly, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless. Fourth, if I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing or the needy without garments, and their hearts did not bless me for warming them with the fleece that came from my sheep. Five, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then he says, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. And then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. He says, it would be a sin. It would be sin and unjust if I see people starving and I don't share my food. If I see people without clothing and I don't provide clothing, it's not just a lack of charity. Charity is an option. He says it would be unjust. He says it would be a sin against God. This is strong. This is so strong. Doing justice, yes, it has the negative side, condemning those who do wrong. But it's got the positive side of lifting up those who need your help. So it's not just unjust to harm them. It's unjust to ignore them. And yet we do that. Proverbs 14:31 says this, the one who slanders the poor scoffs at his maker. But the one who is gracious to the needy is one who honors God. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, talks about what scoffing and slander, it basically means to take lightly, to see as insignificant, or to denigrate their worth. So the idea is this, if you just ignore the poor, you just ignore them, treat them as though, well, they have little impact on my life. I mean, I've got my money, I've got my things, and I'm doing the things that I want to with my life. I'm not worried about them at all. And so how you spend your money, how you spend your time, when you ignore that, when you treat it lightly, what it says here is that you are actually insulting God. This is very weighty stuff. We don't think about this with justice. But this is what justice is. So what does it mean then to be just? To do justice. Follow me to Psalm 146. This is a psalm that's full of worship and introducing God to other people. But listen to what he says. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's 10 verses long. Psalm 146:1. This is the Christian Standard Version. He says, "Hallelujah." That just means praise the Lord. "My soul, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live. Do not trust in nobles or in a son of man who cannot save. When breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. And on that day, his plans die. Happy is the one whose help is in the Lord God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food for the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners." Now, let me stop there. It can't mean that he's freeing all the prisoners. Some prisoners ought to be in prison. That's part of justice, right? They did something wrong, and if they weren't, it wouldn't be just. He's got to be referring to the Lord frees the prisoners that shouldn't be in prison. They've been exploited. In verse 8, it says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the resident aliens and helps the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked." Literally, when it says he frustrates the way of wicked, it could actually mean he turns it upside down. Which is like part of my series title, right? Turns it upside down, right? And then he ends, he says, "The Lord reigns forever. Zion, your God, reigns for all generations. Hallelujah." So what does this mean? Well, it means that doing justice means engaging activities like feeding the hungry, releasing the imprisoned, releasing the enslaved people, working with the sick, working with the blind, lifting up the oppressed. It says lifting up the oppressed and the bowed down. That idea isn't just somebody who has a weight on them and that makes them bow down, but the idea is they have things in their life that they need to get worked through. The idea is counseling and support. But it's watching and it's guarding over the new immigrant, the refugee that has come in, and you keep them from being exploited. You keep them from being hurt because they're in a foreign land. But it also means relieving and supporting the single parent family to help them. And by the way, doing justice is not just good ethics. It's good theology. So why should we care for the poor? Well, it's because we want to reflect who God is. And this is what God does. God cares for the poor. See, God introduces himself as a God of incredible power. And yet he loves to use all of his power on behalf of the weak and the helpless. In verse 5, it says, "I am the maker of heaven and earth," right? The sea, everything in them. And in verse 7, God is described as one who loves to use his power on behalf of the weakest in society. And he does all of these great things, but over and over in Scripture, it talks about his fabulous, his magnificent power. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign over all. And yet, he introduces himself as great and mighty, the father of the fatherless. He's the defender of widows. Over and over, this is how he describes himself. So listen, how do you describe yourself on a business card? We don't have business cards as much today. We still have them. They still exist. But if you have a little business card and you're going to hand it to somebody, what would you put on it about yourself? And what you put on it is basically the essence of what you do. So if you're into sales of selling something specific, you write down exactly what you're doing, right? So if you were to introduce somebody, how do you do it? If you were to introduce Sophie, who was up here, you know, all of this, you could say a lot of things about her. Here, she's energetic and all this kind of stuff. But what you would do is you would introduce her as the person who was the main campus minister on Binghamton University for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. That's the main thing that she does. That's the core. When I go places and I go speak at different churches or different places, I'm introduced as the pastor of Grace Point Church. Why? Because that's at the heart of what I do. I do lots of other things, but that's the main thing. So when God continually says, "I'm a God who cares for the poor, I defend the weak, I care for the immigrant, I watch over the fatherless, I watch over the widow," when he introduces himself that way, he's saying, "This is the heart of what I do. I'm a God of justice, and this is what I'm doing. The God of Israel, I have all power. And I love to use it on behalf of the people who are at the bottom. This needs to change us. What does this mean for us? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, shouldn't that impact everything that we do? Shouldn't that impact how we do everything in life, from how we balance our own personal bank account to how we view the people who are down the street, and how we think about, oh, maybe so-and-so, we know somebody in the church, we could help them, or maybe we know the neighbor, or that school kid down at the end of the block. Maybe we need to start thinking more about that. Yes, we should be spreading the truth of God's Word. We should be sharing the gospel. That's the most important thing. Because without the good news of Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection, without that message, the fact that we're all condemned because of our sins, but Jesus Christ offers forgiveness for all who place their trust in Him, without that message, everyone will perish. So we should be doing that. But shouldn't we be known for helping the poor and the marginalized? I mean, when people think of Christians, shouldn't they think of, oh, that's the group, they're always helping other people that have a hard time, and they're helping those people, instead of, oh, that's those people that are politically, they're on this side. Shouldn't we be known for that? Because, and here's the thing, when we go out and we're evangelizing and we're sharing, you're sharing your faith with another person, and when we do that, and if the world sees us doing that, do you know what the world sees as we do that? The world sees and says, oh, they're recruiting people. But when they see us caring for the poor, and we're not getting anything out of it, we're caring for the poor, you know what they see? They get a glimpse of the glory of God. This God who has all resources, and yet He comes down to the bottom to care for those there. And I would just dare to say, we're not famous as Christians for this, at least not yet. I think hopefully we will be one day. How is it that we can become a people who reflect God's justice? Because we need to do that. We need to reflect God's justice. And I think this psalm gives us a little bit of a clue. In the beginning of verse 1, and he says, "Hallelujah, my soul, praise the Lord. I will praise Him as long as I live." So hallelujah, that kind of throws me off. But normally what this would read is, "Praise the Lord, my soul, praise the Lord." Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. And you think, well, he's a little bit weird if he's talking to himself. No. See, we do this, and this is what he's doing. He's working on his thoughts. He's working on his imagination. What he's doing is he's softening his heart. He's rousing himself, and he's using his mind to kindle his emotions. So that when he actually says, praise the Lord, he means it. He knows it. You know, some of you who know Ryan up here, he got up here, he did his thing again today. But when he gets up here, when he's talking, you ever listen when he does a little mini sermon? He's leading music and he's talking and he's trying to tell about it. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to rouse our emotions. He's trying to get excited about what we're going to sing, who we're singing to, why we're doing it. See, we've got to allow God to stir up our emotions and our imagination so that we think about Him. And we don't just think about Him. We get emotional when we think about Him. And praise and worship is something that is meant to come from the heart. It's not just from the mind alone. It is from the mind, but it's also from the heart. And see, whatever changes the affections of your heart, the way that you behave, the way that you feel, that's the thing that causes you to praise. That's what makes you praise. So this week, I was telling a number of people about certain things, that some of my favorite things. I told a friend about my favorite band and my favorite music, and I'm like sending him a link. Oh yeah, it's my favorite. They're really good. And I sent it to him, you know, a link that's easy. All he has to do is touch it, and now he's got it. You know, I don't want him to look it up, because I want him to enjoy it as much as I do. And I've got books, and I've sent links, and I've shared certain books. I'm like, oh, this book has meant so much to me. And I would love it if you would read it. I know that it's hard to sit down and read a whole book, but man, this has changed my life. And I build it up and I lift it up and say, man, if you just read this. And so what am I doing when I lift up the book or the band or the song or whatever? I've got another friend who told me about a restaurant, like one of his favorite restaurants. And he's like, you got to go. Oh, this is a great place to eat. You know, why is he telling me this? Why do we do that? When I was giving those things to my friends and the book and the songs, what I'm doing, I'm praising them. Why? Because they captured my imagination. Because they thrilled me. Because it resonated with me. It stirred up enjoyment. It stirred up life within me. And I wanted to share that with somebody else. And in Psalm 146, the psalmist, it looks like he's teaching us, the way that you really start to become a person of justice is when you really begin to praise the God of justice, which is a huge problem. Celebrating God's justice, praising it. I mean, it's one thing to praise God for His grace. You praise God for His mercy and for His kindness. That's easy to do because we need it. We need His grace. But a God of justice, the God who demands love your neighbor as yourself, or you're to be punished. Complete obedience. He says, listen, I need you to be perfectly, I need you to obey perfectly. You know why we don't often meditate on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? We don't often meditate on it, usually because the standard is just so high. It's just so high, we can't keep it. It's not just love your neighbor. It's love your neighbor as yourself. But it's not just love your neighbor as yourself. It's also don't hate your enemy. And then later you're called to love your enemy. Really? I'm having a hard time just loving my neighbor. And you're saying I've got to love my enemy and do this or be punished? I mean, he demands perfect obedience. And then there's not only that, it's the don't treat other people as though they're insignificant. When Jesus says, listen, even if you call your brother Raca, which Raca means empty head. If you call your brother Raca, you're in danger of the judgment. What is he really saying? What he's really saying is to treat that person or call that person a nobody. You're a nobody. You're a non, you're not even worth thinking about. And here's the problem. We do ignore people. We ignore them. And so how can we worship a God of justice when, to be honest, justice is due to fall on me. It's due to fall on all of us. And you can't praise a God of justice when you, first of all, when you don't understand justice. But now we're starting to really understand it. But man, now we realize I deserve its condemnation. You know, in verse 6 of Psalm 146, he says, the maker of heaven and earth. He says, he's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. And then he says this, and this is what gives me hope. He remains faithful forever. In the Hebrew, you could translate this, he stands by you. He's faithful. But it reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. He's basically going to go up for execution. And at one of his last trials, he was there. And one of the things that he said, he says, at my first defense, nobody came to see me. Everybody deserted me. And you can imagine that you're going and you could lose your head that day. And you're going to stand at the first trial here. And then everybody else is afraid. They're powerless. They can't help him. And they all desert him. And he says, they all left me. They all deserted me. But the Lord stood by me. He was faithful. He was faithfully there forever. Psalm 146 says the Lord stands by you. Now here's the question. How can He stand by you? You are a perpetrator. You have done injustice. You are guilty of criminal things. Listen, the world tells us you are a victim. It says to me, Kyle, don't get so hard on yourself. You're just a victim. No, honestly, when I read Scripture, I discover the deep, deep sinful things about my heart. And dare I stand up here and I preach to all of you? And let me tell you, you will discover the deep, deep things and wrongs in your own heart. We deserve to be judged. How can we worship and praise a God of justice when we deserve judgment? When Jesus preached his very first sermon, often when you preach your first sermon, what you're doing is you're trying to tell people, this is really what my ministry is going to be all about. So I've done that in certain places. There's something that sort of says, this is sort of my ministry. Jesus, he preached from Isaiah 61. It's all about the Messiah who is supposed to come. And so he picks it, he picks that scroll particular, he gets it and he reads it. Let me read this to you. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." And so what we see here is the two sides of justice. You've got the healing of the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, positive justice. But then you've got, and the day of vengeance, negative justice. And Jesus stands up and he reads this. And he gets to the point where it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops right in the middle of the sentence. And everybody's waiting for the rest. And he never says it. And he rolls up the scroll. He folds it up. He puts it away. And he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, why did he do that? Because he was telling them, this is what my ministry is going to be all about. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come to bring the vengeance of God. He came to bear the vengeance of God. He didn't come to administer judgment to everybody. He came to bear the judgment that all of us deserve. And he didn't just stand by us. He didn't just stand with us. You know what he did? He stood in for us. And on the cross, he bore all of the judgment and he received all of the justice that you and I would receive. And the reason that he could come and say that he's come to release the prisoners, to set them free and to free the brokenhearted. And he didn't say, I come to bring vengeance, is because he came to take your punishment. He came to take my punishment. He came to take the stuff that the wicked deserve. And God's justice fell upon him instead of us when he went to the cross. See, if we understand this, this is at the heart of how we can become a people of justice. You have to have experienced God's grace before you can really be a true person of God's justice. Because then once you've experienced grace, what you're going to do is you're going to look at the poor. And you're going to think, well, that's how I was. I mean, maybe not exactly in that situation, but I was poor and I was needy. And God gave me his grace. He took my judgment upon himself and he gave me a gift. You can say, you know, I was once blind. I was once orphaned. And he gave me sight and he became my heavenly father. You see, there are some people who don't care about justice at all. And there are others who really, really, really care about justice. In fact, there's this sort of the conservative way of justice, which is like all about the rule of law. And then there's like the liberal way of justice, which is like, you know, trying to do something about racism and injustice and poverty and hunger. But there's a tendency for people who are all about justice, no matter where they are. But it's a tendency to become very self-righteous and very harsh against others. And as they talk about justice and need, and how come you know, don't you understand these issues? And they're getting angry. And the reason why is because they feel very self-righteous, because they can look down at everybody else who doesn't have that same thought. But if you're a follower of Christ and you look at the cross, there's no way you could ever be self-righteous. You could never do that. The demands of God's justice are so huge, you couldn't set it aside. God had to demand justice. And so Jesus had to die for us to take that justice upon himself. And that's the only way that we could ever live a life of justice. And we know when we look at the cross, we were perpetrators. We were the ones that deserve the justice. We're full of idolatry. We're full of treason. against God. And yet, God gave us everything and we acted as if we deserved it. Oh yeah, this is all good for me because I deserve it. And it's only after following Jesus Christ that we could ever pursue justice without being self-righteous and looking down at other people who may not pursue it the way that we do. And the reason why is because we've been forgiven. See, it's only through faith in Christ that you really can fulfill that verse that I read earlier, Micah 6:8, that we would be able to do justly. Because we're also loving faithful mercy, because we've received faithful mercy. And also, we are walking humbly with our God. Why? Because who am I to judge anybody else? Because I was one of the worst of the worst. And so I can live justly because I'm walking humbly and I'm loving mercy all at the same time. And see, this is what the gospel of God does if you're a follower of Christ. That's the only way we can bear, or we can meet with that standard of justice that God gives us today. So I guess I say this as an encouragement to you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I hope I've challenged your standard of justice today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today, maybe this gives you a glimpse of the kind of God that we serve. Let me close this in prayer and let you guys get dismissed. Heavenly Father, today I pray and I ask for your understanding upon all of our hearts, all of our minds. Lord God, would you help us to not just understand and see your justice or see the negative side of justice, or maybe we understand there's the positive side, the lifting up of those who are needy. But help us to understand how your justice fell upon Christ on our behalf. And that because of it, that we actually can. We can be a congregation that pursues justice. That we make an impact in our local neighborhoods. That we make an impact on this county. And that we would be known as people who love those who are even on the bottom. Those who are marginalized. And that all glory would come to you. And that your gospel would go out throughout the land, healing the brokenhearted and giving sight to the blind. Father, thank you for your grace and your kindness to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming. Thanks for your attention. Don't forget, I think there are snacks in the back, especially for you college students. Have a great day. You are dismissed. Hope to see you again next week.